Father in heaven, we come to you again this morning, and we thank you for this precious book we're fixing to open, the Word of God. And dear Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart who will save, and also that's drawing those who are not saved to the Lamb of God. And we pray this morning you'd help us as we look in your portion of Word that you've led in our heart to preach today. And since this is a two-part message, finish it up at another time. But Lord, I pray this morning for the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Father, that there be this atmosphere in here to receive, no traction in any way, a way that we might hear from thee, because this is very important for the child of God and very important for the unsaved if they don't know Jesus as Savior. And now we come to thee and ask thee to bless us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 10. Now, a few months ago, we studied Revelation 17, 18, and 19, actually 17, 18, and part of 19. And this is going to be a two-part service, because I could never get it in. It was a few weeks ago, I got to thinking on some things, and this came to my mind, and I began to study this, and even now, as I've studied it, it got longer and longer, or broader and broader, or thicker and thicker, however you want to put it, as far as what to be said in words, and so I had to kind of narrow it down to more than one message. Not only are we going to talk about, if you notice, we go through here in verse 1, the Bible says that God inspired John to write, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he had laid hold of the dragon. Now watch this. There's no doubt who which he's talking about. You know, sometimes seems like God just says one word, but sometimes he puts an emphasis so there'd be no one can read this and not understand who he's talking about. And he said, and he laid hold, that is the angel, laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Boy, I love to read that. I've read that on how many times, because I like to read it out loud and hope Satan listens when I read it to him. Amen? Amen. Because I don't know about you, but he's given me enough trouble during my 76 years, especially the last 55 I've been saved. And I long today to see that he can't have the upper hand. By the way, he don't have the upper hand now, but sometimes he thinks he does. He's lost already in the war. He just has a few skirmishes, and he tries to destroy us a little bit, but he can't destroy us, but he can discourage us sometimes. Verse 3, he said, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And watch this next phrase. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, when I read that, I've read it a lot of times, but when I read it recently, it bothered me a little bit. I can't understand why the Lord won't let him loose at all. Yeah, he must not be troubling you much. I tell you, if he's not, if he's not troubling you, you're not doing much. Because he's going to trouble those who try to serve God. But an amazing thing, God gave me an answer for that. I understand now. He's got to be let loose for a little season. Now, here's the thing about this. Satan can read that too. So he knows he's going to that bottomless pit. He's going to that abyss. But he knows he can read that. But sometimes he thinks maybe, since he knows he's going to come out of there, and he knows what the Bible says, he may not know how he's going to go do it, but he knows what the Bible says about what he's going to do once he comes out and get a huge army to fight against God. But let's read a little further. And he said, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, we're seeing those who died during the tribulation period for the cause of Christ. And then he said in verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now, the phrase, this is the first resurrection, helps me to understand a little bit. We know this is talking about the first phase of the resurrection when Jesus rose from the dead, and there's some saints rose with him, seen in the city of Jerusalem, before Christ ascended back to be with the Father. We also know that the rapture is going to take place for the church, and we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. And it seems like here it might be a resurrection at the end of the tribulation period for those who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said after he talked about that the rest of the day live not till 1,000 years are finished, and he's talking about that all the unsaved people will be raised, and we see that in the latter part of this particular chapter, and go before the great throne of God, great white throne of God. Notice again, he said, but in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that had part of the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That was that word again. Now, it's interesting. Here we're going to see this 1,000 years mentioned some 5 times. In verse 7, he said, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed, or shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, we see that the Bible said he must be loose, and now he says, proceeding to the future, prophesying the future, he's going to be loosed. And he says, shall go out to deceive nations which are in the four corners of the earth, God, Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is at the sand of the seas. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them at this time. Now, it's an interesting thing here to see. After this wonderful 1,000-year reign with the Savior, you're talking about a society that's great. It's going to be that society. You have people going into the tribulation period, into the kingdom, this 1,000-year reign, who did not die. So therefore, they lived during the time and reproduced during the millennial reign. But here he talks about that when Satan is turned loose, he's able to get a massive army. Now, during 1,000 years, as you look at this, you're going to see a lot of people born on this earth. In fact, life will be extended back to 900,000 years. People are going to live 900+ years during that time. Some will die, but they'd be sparsely dying. There will be some who will try, no doubt, to resurrect, but the Lord Jesus is ruling, and the word of his mouth is powerful enough, but he's going to be able to take care of it. There will be peace on this earth during that 1,000 years, and the King of Kings will be ruling. And you're talking about a society, there's nothing ever been made by our country or any other country or society that he'll have in that day. And the saints of God are going to rule and reign with him. And so here I look, and I see that how could, but the question that comes to my mind, I'm going to answer that in this process of this message. How in the world could he get this massive number of people in just a little while? Now, it took 1,000 years that you see this thing growing and people being born and raising up. I mean, let's face it. If a child was born at the beginning of the millennium, he'd be raised up and could probably be 800, 900 years old or older. Life is going to be extended back and like it was in the beginning of time in Adam and the early patriarchs of the Old Testament. So here, and we find that in Isaiah, but here he says that he gets a big army, and watch, and God's just tired with him. God is just through with him. God has accomplished what he wants to accomplish, and what's going to happen, he's not even going to try to raise an army up of any kind. He just lets fire and brimstone fall from heaven, devour every last one of those. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, for those who don't believe there's a hell, you need to read this verse. And if those who don't believe there's a lake of fire where hell will be dumped into one day, they need to read this verse. And if you don't believe it's forever and ever, notice one thing is for sure, the false prophet and also the beast at this time, the false prophet and the beast are thrown in there back in the beginning of, at the end of chapter 19, and 1,000 years later, they're still there. Don't sound me like they went anywhere, does it you? They don't sound me like they burn up all of a sudden like a piece of paper. I mean, I'll tell you, there's something got to be about this place. A person be there 1,000 years and still be alive. It must be what God said, isn't it? Amen. You know, we live in an age today that everybody seemed to leave God. They said, I've read just recently, said in the last 25 years, there have been more people leaving this thing of God than ever before because of our enlightened age. You know what? A man who thinks that God doesn't exist is a fool. I don't care how enlightened this age he may think he is. He's nothing but a fool. A fool is one who doesn't believe that God exists. How in the world can we come to a day in our day and educate ourselves to the place that we have better education than ever before in man's history, and yet educate God out of our mind? Ladies and gentlemen, there's more facts about who God is and that he exists than anything else this world's ever seen or will see. It's more facts in history than anything else that you'd ever see. And so here in these verses, we see this thing being set up. God said he's going to set up 1,000-year reign. Now, the question is, why would he do this? We call this a millennium. Why is there a millennium? This so hit my mind as a Christian. I thought of it years past, but never have studied like I have the last few months. Why is God going to have a millennium? Now, he didn't come to me down and speak to me verbatim. He didn't wake me up one night and say, Charlie, sit up, son, I'm going to tell you something. No. But I'll tell you this, this precious book, he left here for us to study, and this is the Word of God. And I believe I can ask a prayer before God and ask them questions about anything I want to ask as long as I go to the source that he's given us, and that's his Word. Because, you see, the Holy Spirit who inspired this to write lives in you and I if we're saved. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us everything we have questions about. He wants us to have answers. And I believe he's given us some good answers here. So why is there a millennium? Now, we know the 1,000 years mentioned some 5 times in the verses I've read to you. So we're going to call it the millennium here on out because that's what 1,000 years are. Now, I think about someone was talking one day about the hereafter, and a pastor asked one of the elder men of his church, he said, well, sir, I just wondered by chance, are you, you need to be starting thinking a little bit about the hereafter, don't you? He said, pastor, he said, I think about it all the time. He said, you do? He said, yes, sirree. No matter where I'm at, if I'm in the kitchen, if I'm on the porch, if I'm in the bedroom, if I'm out in the yard, I'm always asking myself, now, what am I after here? Well, that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about the hereafter. And so, as we approach this, may he give us insight and may we listen. You know, this chapter here is surrounded by controversy that swirls around the use of the word thousand. In verse 2 through 7, it said, like I said, it's mentioned some 5 times. We call this 1,000 years the millennium. Now, there are 3 dominant views concerning the nature of the millennium. There's other views that people have said, I've read about, I never knew about, but there's 3 dominant that I know of. The first one, you may have heard it called the post-millennium. This is a time when this world, they say, is supposed to get better and better until it reaches the proper stage of perfection. And when it gets to that proper stage of perfection, then Jesus Christ himself will return and establish his kingdom on this earth. Well, I've got news for you. Man can never get this place for a proper stage of a perfection. Right. He has no power to do that. And so that's out to start with. That's just completely false. This is a false view of the millennium because this old world is getting worse and worse rather than better and better. And if you're talking about perfection, you're talking about something moving better and better and better. When you talk about this world, it's not moving through perfection in its own energy. The only perfection we have is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're anything at all before God, in fact, you'll never set your feet on the streets of glory in heaven unless you get his perfection, and you're going to have his righteousness, and that means you have to be born again into the family of God. God has not left us ignorant about this place and about where we stand before him. So this is a false view. Now, it's an amazing thing to me. Since I've got saved, I've never even thought about trying to help God set up his kingdom. Now, I believe I'm to be an instrument in his hand to preach the gospel. I believe I had to be an instrument in his hand in the age of grace for the church, but the church is going out here before too much longer. And we're going to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord, and those dead in Christ are going to be raised first. You know that story. We're leaving here one of these days, in spite of what these people may say. They say, oh, you live in a fantasy land. You're looking for that happy-go-yonder some other. Hey, it's more than a happy-go-yonder. It's a place God said I'm going to prepare for you. And he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. I'm looking for him any moment, folks. In fact, I've said before, I'm amazed he didn't come yesterday. If I'd been God, I'd come the day before yesterday. But don't you know, aren't you glad to know he knows more than we know? He's smarter than we are. He knows more than we know, and he's got a plan and purpose, and he sees the end where we're only just part of it as we come into time. And he uses us for that promotion toward the end, that he knows everything about. So here, there's no way in this world we could ever muster up enough righteousness to get a kingdom ready for God, for his son to come back. When he comes back, he will have done it himself, and when he comes back, he will bring what he needs for that organization to be set up. So post-millennium is not a thing that God says to teach in his Bible. And then another is amillennium. Here, the kingdom of God is spiritual, they say, in nature, and we're rooted in the kingdom age now. Well, ha, ha, ha. I mean, they say Jesus Christ came back in 70 A.D. These people believe that Satan is bound right now. What are they living at? What do they think? Well, every heartache you have comes from him. Every trial you have, everything you have in your life, you'll find comes from him and his domain because he brought sin to this world. And it came to us through Adam, our forefather, ladies and gentlemen. And so, I'll tell you this. If he would be bound now, I don't know. No use to go into millennium. Because if he can be bound now and have this, what's going to happen when he is bound? I've got news that when God bounds him, he's not moving like he is now. When God chains him, and in an amazing thing, the angel of the Lord came and had a chain and chained him up. I like that. I like that. I think about, I don't know about you, but I see him sometimes. Sometimes, do you ever feel like he's just breathing down on your neck? You ever feel like sometimes he just seems that everywhere you go, he's there? He's like a dragon, which God defines him that way. But I'm glad sometimes I think about when I get to a point, Satan's right there, right on. And I say, Lord, I don't see how in the world he can be. And I keep looking, what, Lord, how in the world? He's everywhere I go. But God said he put a chain on him. One of these days he's going to reach the length of the chain. And he can't do no more. Aren't you glad of that? Boy, I tell you, have we been out visiting the bulldog get after you? That's a frightening thing. Somebody would say, oh, just look at him. Not me. He's going to see the back of my head, boy, if he don't catch me. Because the bulldog looks terrible. And I've seen the time, though, didn't see him one come out from the house, the other end of the house, and I'd take off running. And I don't know if I could now, but I jumped a few fences. But I found out when he got to the end of that chain, boy, it jerked him back. God's got a chain on Satan. Now, he's going to be bound here, but I'm going to tell you, he can do no more than God allows to you and I. He can jerk him back any time. He can change his course, ladies and gentlemen. And when this angel comes to bow him and put him in this bottomless pit, you be sure it's going to happen. He don't have no power to resist it. He's going to have to be put there, and I long for that day. So Jesus actually going to, he has not returned in 70 A.D. Hey, if he's returned already, why would he give us the promise when he told the church that at Thessalonica, he's going to come back for the church? Why would he give us that? He's going to receive us back to him one day. You know how the story is, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Dead in Christ to be raised first, and they which are alive to be changed and meet the Lord in the air. If he came back in 70 A.D., there's no use to look for him anymore. You know, how can people be so crossed up about what God's going to do? Because they don't read this Bible. Either don't have it or don't read it, or it's been written, rewritten so much they don't have the true word of God. And so what happens here, the only thing we have, the third one, and that's premillennium. Here, man will get worse and worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 tells us that. He doesn't get better and better in a physical body. Evil man gets worse and worse. Evil people do worse things, and the only thing can happen sooner or later, they get so bad that they have to be removed. Now, they talk about, when you talk about God's wrath, and by the way, God does have wrath against evil, against sin. They cannot get to the place that God, who loves us so much, can have wrath. I'm glad I understand that, because it lets me know that God loved me enough to save me from his wrath when I trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And it helps me understand that though he has wrath, he is a God of love. I look at Calvary, you heard me saying, see that. And because he's a God of love, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to worry about the wrath of God if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Why, preacher? Because he took our death for us. So the premillennial here, this world will go through the tribulation period. That's the next thing on the scene after the rapture. Christ will return and defeat the Antichrist and establish his kingdom on this earth and reign for 1,000 years. This is our view of millennium. And we are premillennials. And I'm not ashamed of that. I believe it's Bible. I believe the next thing we see is Christ taking the church out of here. And when he does, you're going to see the Revelation 6 open up. And chapter 6 down through 19, and you're going to see what happens in heaven, why everything happens on this earth. But again, the preacher of the gospel of the good news is going to be about the kingdom coming that they hear, which is in Jesus Christ, and grace, all that be working there. There'll be people who die during that year. In fact, there are most people who even, by the end of the tribulation period, who even say they're saved or believe the record that God gives are going to be killed. Then there will be some who will live the life, though, and have the privilege to go into the millennium reign. And this is something God has promised that he's going to do. Now, the question is this, why is there a need for the millennium then? Well, I mean, why don't God just wind it up and judge sin and the sinner and let the Redeemer enter into eternity and begin to walk on the Jerusalem at that moment? I mean, when the rapture takes place, we know where we're going to go. But why have to come back for what we say about the New Jerusalem or the millennium reign? Well, we got to keep in mind, God makes promises and he keeps his promises. And so what's happening, as I look at this, I see there must be a millennium reign because God has promised it. When and how he promises, how I need to look at it to understand how we fit into it as it comes upon us in this time. The millennium will allow God to do some things that He's promised, and they're not happening as of yet. And God keeps His promises. For instance, He allows God to fulfill His promise to the kingdom of Israel. God has promised them they're going to have a kingdom one day, and you're talking about a place that's better than Canaan was. It's going to be what God sets up with His Son on this earth, earthwise, and the saints of God to come back with Him. It's going to be, we're going to rule and reign with Him. Isn't that amazing? Ladies and gentlemen, you know, we don't serve God to have a position with Him. I don't. I serve Him because I love Him. And my love may be weak at times, but my heart is in the morning. You've heard me talk about so much getting up, and I find a blessed time in the morning. Now, I understand why the old men years ago got up early, because your mind's fresh more early in the morning, and you can think different, and the Word of God's more clear than loaded with all the things during the day. And I found out there's many things. I just in the morning on this message got, and just all of a sudden my mind woke up with the glory of God on my mind, and it fit right in here, so I had to add another day to this thing. You get that? Because we're going to talk about the glory of God too. Most people don't even understand what the glory of God is, but the Bible in its entirely defines it for us, that we might understand the glory of God's going to be manifested here in ways in the millennium that you've never seen. It's been manifested nowadays, but people have learned to mock so much that they think the glory of God, that you can't tell sometimes if it's the glory of God or not. But God's glory now is in this earth. But He says, always point to the future. I read, I don't know how many verses of Scripture in the last few days, that He talks about that He's going to fill this earth with His glory. It's always in the future. It's here now. But it comes in sections. Sometimes people say, you know, it was a church last night and the glory of God came down. Now, I know what they're saying, but I've been in churches where at times when the glory came down, it wasn't like it was, some people said, when the glory came down. I'll tell you what, when the glory comes down, your heart's different. When the glory comes down in this church and you leave, you're going to be different when you walk out, because you can't walk away from the glory of God when it comes down like so many people do sometimes when they get out of church, trying to get out the door. You know what I'm saying? If not, we'll stop and come out next week, and I'll preach on that before I go any further. How about that? No, but this is a wonderful thing, and I hope God will give us insight. God, it allows God to answer prayer, "Thy kingdom come." The announcement of God's kingdom looks forward to the destruction of Satan's wicked kingdom that's caused by sin. I don't know about you, but aren't you glad when the world mocks us about what we do? We know God's words are true. Amen. We know. I mean, that day I was walking out here one day years ago, knocking on a man's door, and he came to the door and cussed me out and told me to leave. And happened that day, I was on the side of the road by myself. And I started to leave, and I said, "I can't do it." And I went back, put a track in the door, and when I did, boy, he opened that. "That's what I tell you, blank, 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 you leave right now." And I walked out to the end of where he lived at, the street. And I saw him looking through the, you heard me tell this, saw him looking through the kitchen window of his trailer. And I got down on my knees and sat right there and prayed for that guy. Now, he don't realize it. If he don't get saved, he won't never forget that throughout eternity. You say, "Preacher, wait a minute." No. I just believe God is His word, folks. I just believe God gives people a chance. And everybody who is up in hell is going to remember the days that somebody sacrificed, especially their Lord who sacrificed for them, and they turned Him down. They said no to Him and refused to accept Him as their personal Savior. And so God is going to fill this earth with His glory one of these days. And there are some glory examples of that now, because I've been in a few services where I knew the glory of God was there. It allowed God to fulfill the promise that the saints will reign with Him. Now listen, folks. If you're born again, I don't know exactly how, but something in this life, as we surrender ourselves to God, something in this life is set up for God is preparing us for something for the future, and in that day we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Those who are in bodies of flesh that has not been moved out of that flesh yet will still be here. They'll go through just like we are now. They'll be ruled over, though, by the saints of God. And somehow or another, it seems like what he said here in Revelation is going to be Old Testament, New Testament saints together that's doing that. But I know this, if I don't understand all about the old covenant, how God's going, I do understand the new covenant, because that's where he promised us to reign with him. And I just wonder sometime, where would I be at? Do you? Well, now, preacher, I don't know. I just have to wait till I get there. I'll tell you what you do now may determine what God does then. Folks, you see, God has just not put us here on this earth, let us have a little fear and time, and it'd be like a vacation or something. God's put us here for a reason. We came born through the procreation of God into time. It is God using time in our day to get us doing what God's doing in time. In his absence, he comes back, except the Holy Spirit of God's what uses us at that particular time. So it allows God to bring about the complete redemption of nature. It allows God to give man one final test under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ. Nowadays you hear, oh, you get people and put them in the right place and get everything around and give them what they need and so forth, and it'll just change society. No, society cannot be changed until the heart's changed. The heart is desperately wicked. And the only, society can't change a heart. The only one can change a heart is Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ that changes our heart. And so we live in a time today we think the government can do everything when the government can't do one thing about our salvation. Most of the time it fights us getting saved because it wants to have control. And so here we see this happening and we go through life and suddenly everything we're talking about in life just about in this life seems to be destroyed in our particular day. And when I think about this this time, I see the earth at this time, it's going to be a kind of a bad situation right before the millennium takes place. In the 7-year tribulation, it's a time that God purifies the earth to some degree to get ready for the Messiah. It's a time that he sets up to purify. There are many great truths associated with millennium, but I want to give you just a few, and all this is kind of an introduction until we get to the first three points, the three points. What is this going to be about? Well, did you know it will be a time of absolute peace? Now, we talk about peace, 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 peace. God said there is no peace for man in this earth because of sin. It'll be a time of peace. And there's a lot of verses in the scriptures show that. There will be no wars, per se, like it is today. The only battles that you may find, according to Isaiah, may be that God's son may have some problems, hot spots in the world, that some people try to rise up. But you see, Satan is removed, so they have no one to tempt them. They have no source of power. The only thing they may have is an evil heart try to do something. But if you didn't have the influence of Satan to say, hey, you know, wherever happens to you, keep convincing the unsaved that they're going to be okay somewhere down the road. You find that in that time, Satan's got all the demons of hell and everything. No one can do a thing in that day against what Christ is doing because the Prince of Peace is ruling. But what's going to happen, you're going to find that there are going to be some people, their hearts are evil, that will try to do some things, and Christ will put it down right then. He'll put it down. The Bible says he's going to rule as a rod of iron. So people will be submitted unto him because they realize, like any part nowadays, you take people in countries that are terrible to their people. They have to submit to them. They're going to survive there. But Jesus Christ will rule with righteousness. And when that happens, you're going to see there's going to be a place that most people will adjust to because it's going to be the best place on this earth that's ever been unless it was the Garden of Eden back in Adam's day. Because he's going to have an economy this world has never seen. I mean, if he has to, because he's going to have, let us grow it, but he can make it for us if he wants to. We see him do that, didn't we? He fed 5,000 one time with, what, two fish and a few bread? Or three fish and two loaves of bread? That's who I'm going to follow. Amen. And it's real, too. So it'll be because of peace. This is going to ruin this time. It will be a time of joy. This King of Kings is going to bring about a kingdom that where there be absolute joy. You and I can't even comprehend what complete, absolute joy is. We have some spots of joy, but it can be tore up any moment. And many verses, and I got many verses on these, but you can find those who just look up joy somewhere or another, like in Strong's Concordance. There's to be a time of holiness. God's kingdom will be holy then. Now, the thing about in this life, if you're saved and part of the body of Christ, that spiritual body is holy because that new creation in you is holy. But ladies and gentlemen, that new creation that's in us got to come filter through the flesh. And the flesh has not been redeemed. And Satan uses the flesh to fight us every day of our life. And the more you try to do for God, the more he's going to try to fight you. And so we realize in this day, though, Satan won't be around to do just that. There'll be a rebellion, but King Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Revelation 19:15 to tell us that. And many other verses. It'll be a time of glory. I mean, the kingdom will be a glorious kingdom with the glory of God in full display. I mean, you're talking about the earth being filled with the glory of God. Everybody will know that because those who are in position to have a body fashioned like to his body that rule with him. The saints of God will be in a body, not like I have. Listen, you're there, I'll see you, but you won't be in a body like you have now. The only type of body like you have now is going to be here in this earth being ruled over because they have not died yet. They've not been redeemed as of yet. They're going to do the things that they do in the body for survival and so forth and what's been told. But you and I are going to have a glorified body. It's fashioned like unto the body of Jesus Christ. And so that means you and I will be able. I don't know exactly how. You've heard me say, we're going to be places on this earth ruling. And in my imagination, it may be way out. But there's nothing God is going to do that we can even think of anyhow because it's beyond our imagination. But I know we're going to be in position places. God will place us. We'll accept because based on what we have done for him in service. And then in that day, we will make absolute righteous, true decisions. The child of God in a glorified body will not make a wrong decision. Now, somebody will say, see, that's what they tell you. Preachers try to tell you that, and that's wishing for that. No, it's not wishing. Why? Because God told us what he was going to do. And he's going to rule and reign with him. He said that. And he said, we're going to rule with him 1,000 years. And then we're going to rule with him forever, except in that time, there won't be no need for us to rule. We'll just be there, enjoying whatever he has for us in an advanced society you and I can't even begin to think about in our day. Then it'll be a time of comfort. Jesus will fully minister to every need so there'll be no want anywhere on this earth. You talking about a help program? Never has there been one seen like that. Won't be no Obamacare in that day. We won't need the insurance companies that we have today. We won't even need insurance. Why? The King of Kings is ruling. And kings look after their substance. Kings see that they're fed. Kings see that they're looked after. That's the reason you see many things in the Testament. God defines himself as kings. Because they're the ones who take to heart, if you have a good king, the substance. They're not trying to take advantage of those that God that they've been put over. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then it'll be a time, listen to me, of justice, perfect peace, perfect justice we've administered to every individual. Can you imagine that? Even if you had to go before something for the Lord, you know for a fact there'll be absolute righteousness in judgment. Well, you don't get that today, do you? There'll be also fullness of knowledge. An increase in the teaching ministry of the Holy Ghost will result in mental capabilities of things you and I can't even begin. I think there's going to be instant knowledge for the child of God. It isn't that we are smart. It's just a new glorified body. It's not going to learn like this body learns. This body, I have a problem. I can read something over and over and over, and it takes me a while to learn it, and then I have to practice a while to learn it, and then I have to practice again, and then I forget it and have to go back and learn it again. Glorified body's not going to do that. Everything that I ever learn, instant knowledge, I'll know it then right on. I won't have to go back and read something up to bring me up to date in heaven. Amen. If I read something 10 years ago, I'll know it. And I just add instant knowledge to that and just think. And by the way, no one will be no smarter than anyone else. Yeah, preacher, see, that's the reason we understand you people have got a fantasy. You're thinking about a world that's impossible. No, we got a God that keeps his word for us. I thank God for that. And he made a channel. He made a channel so none of us have to worry about the other end of the spectrum where hell and the lake of fire is at. Because Jesus Christ made a channel direct to God. But you're going to have to come his way. You can't make a way out of it and try to go up another way. And then there's going to be a time of instructions. Jesus Christ will instruct his people his way of God. Be a time of removing of the curse. Genesis 3, we see that there's a curse. God placed a curse upon the earth. The curse will be removed in that day. And that's the time even the millennium reign, the curse will be removed. And God says, animals won't be afraid of each other. Ferocious animals now, a lion will lay down with the lamb. Can you imagine that? When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, it even changes the attitude of the animal. You won't have to worry about running from a bulldog anymore, amen? Why? Because everything changes. If God hadn't said it, it would look like Mickey Mouse stuff, wouldn't it? But I got news for you. It's better than Mickey Mouse stuff, because Mickey Mouse stuff is fantasy. What God has said is real.
Amen.
I mean, folks, He's just as real as He is. And then I think about there are not a removal of the curse. But then it's a time, listen to me, it's a time of healing, of sickness being removed. The king will be a healer so that sickness and death will vanish from the earth during a timetable until it's time for it to be brought back again, like we see at the end of the millennial reign. Because death will only exist as a punishment for the extreme sin. And when Jesus rules, there will be some spots, no doubt, during that time. We're talking about 1,000 years. We're only existing now about 2 times that. Look at the generations we've had since then. Can you imagine in that day when there is no death, how many people can be reproduced? Because all those who go in it physically will be able to reproduce if their body can do that, as far as physical flesh is concerned. And so here, not only that, but it'll be a time, ladies and gentlemen, of healing of the deformed. All deformity will be healed. No health insurance will be needed. In that particular day, Jesus Christ, who could do what He did when He was here, can do that when He comes back again. You're talking about a society? The only thing I can really believe there's any death would be if somebody would try to push the Lord so far that He hath in His wrath and judgment conquer things to keep peace. Because there's going to be absolute peace in the millennial reign. It's going to be absolute peace. There's going to be protection. There'll be supernatural preservation of life during the millennium. There'll be no oppression. There'll be no social or political or racial or religious oppression in that day. There'll be no immaturity. It seems that there will be no mention. Mental retarded people, extreme longevity of life will be also back into place. There'll be a reproduction by the living people, the living tribulation saints that goes into the millennial reign. And the believing Jews that are not killed and go through the millennial reign, they will begin to reproduce themselves, ladies and gentlemen. That's what's amazing on this earth. You're talking about births will probably soar in that particular day. Children will be born with sin nature and will therefore need salvation. All human beings born in the flesh, hear this, and this is why I see now that why the millennia is there, not only the things we said to do, but those human beings, why Satan must be kept in prison and then released. Because these human beings, I'll say this and we'll close. Go back with me to the Garden of Eden. You find that Adam and Eve in a perfect society, and yet God saw fit to test them. Not with many tests, but one test. Our folks heard this many times. And because of that, they failed the test. And we all entered into sin. Well, every one of these people here that go into the millennium ring, those that are born to these families, those who go in have been tested. They're already tested. That's the reason they're going into the millennium ring. They're the ones who believe God. They're the ones who would not take the mark of the beast. They're the ones who will not follow the way of Satan. They themselves went into the millennium ring showing that they were children of God. They had already been tested. But every child born in their bodies of flesh have not been tested. And so what's going to happen at the end of millennial reign when Satan is let loose? He starts his all game again. And he goes in and he tested everybody, and those who have never been tested by the heart, many of those are going to still believe the lie of Satan. And he'll get a massive force to fight. Now notice, all the times that they fought in the scriptures, there's people who died because they fought. They went in the land in Canaan, they died, but God gave them the land. They still had to fight for it. But here's a time God doesn't let those who are in the millennium fight no more. Fire and brimstone come down from heaven and destroys a massive number of people simply because they would not heed to what the Lord, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords said in the millennium. They went the way of Satan. He convinced them again. And somehow or another, during that period of time of 1,000 years, you think that Satan saying, God may mean this thing. You think he'd change his mind. But there's something about his mentality. When he got out, and he caused that number of people to default. He must have thought he was a tremendous person still, not knowing, even though God said the end, had some thinking, mentality of thinking, and this is just thinking, some mentality that maybe somewhere or another, if he gets enough of God's creation to follow him, God will change his mind. I've got news for you. God says, I change not.
Amen.
He'll never change his mind about sin, except it but under the blood of Jesus Christ. And the reason he changed his mind about that, he paid the sin debt for you and I. And I close this morning, we'll look at the three points next a week after next Sunday is Father's Day. Ladies and gentlemen, let me say to you, Jesus loved you enough, and listen to my radio upstream, Jesus loved you enough to pay the sin debt. He's the only person you ever heard God say from heaven, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. I'm pleased with him. It's my beloved son, I'm pleased with, hear ye him. He's the only one that can offer us life. Do you know why Satan gets people to hate? And by the way, that's what happens. Most people have enough sense to look at things sometime, but the power of Satan is so great that he can get a person thinking the right way. He can get a person to hate Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and Christians, because they are everything that Satan is not. And he's doomed and he's damned. And he's trying his best to get people to follow him. But now in the age of grace, that door of grace is not closed as of yet. God loves you so much. Go back 2,000 years and see him hanging on the cross in your mind. See the spittle and see the way he was treated. He did that because you and I deserve to be there. He died in our place. I heard recently, and I believe probably so, a writer said that even when the two thieves were side of Christ, Barabbas probably should have been the one, probably would have been the one in Christ's place had the people said, release Christ rather than Barabbas. They had three evidently to die. Two on were thieves, and one on was Barabbas, who was fighting for insurrection of that particular day. And you know what the people said? We have one that's general, he leads to the people, but that won't. Who would you rather have? This Jesus, who is King of the Jews, or Barabbas? And they began to holler at Barabbas, 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 Barabbas. And you know the story. Jesus hung on the cross. So what would have happened with the two thieves if they'd said, release Jesus, the two thieves would have still died, and Barabbas would have died in the middle between the two thieves. But Jesus took his place, and he was free. Why did God allow that for us to see it? Why did he do it such a way? Because he wants us to know. When you look at Barabbas, you're looking at yourself, because he died for you. And because you could have been there, you don't have to be there, because he died for you. Don't tell me God don't love us. You can be saved. You can be that Barabbas, for he died in your place. And all you have to do is say, God, please help me understand it. And Lord, I give myself to you, and I, in my own way, try to confess you with my mouth, believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. And dear Father, you said you'd be saved, and I won't just trust you for that. And when I do that, Lord, then I'm going to look for you to help me understand later how it happened. I'm glad God didn't say when I got saved September 27, 1959, I had to understand it. He said, just do it. I guarantee you now, though, if you come and ask me, I'll sit down with you, take as long as you want, and I can explain to you what he did. But when I got saved, I couldn't have. I just had to say, Lord, here am I want to trust you. In my own way, I didn't know all I said. I just remember the action at the time. And I'm glad God saw my heart. And he sees some people we counsel with, some of them say, Rachel, I can't remember all about that. But the thing about, did you trust the Lord? Yes. Well, God saw your heart, folks. He's not like an Indian giver. He don't just, do this and you'll be okay. And if it's not, then give it back. Give it back if you don't. It don't work out right or something. No, what God does is done out of a love for you and I. And I'll assure you this morning, just stand to your feet, please, that Jesus Christ, if nobody in this auditorium will turn to him, and you'll listen by the way of radio in just a minute, I want you to know that Jesus Christ died for you. If you listen by the upstream anywhere in the world, Jesus Christ died for you. You'd been the only person on the face of the earth he'd have died for you. And now what? Why should we walk away from that loved us so much? Our Father, please help us understand what God has promised his people is just as real as what he promised eternal life. Dear Lord, you said that God is making us into the image, his image, Lord. That is representing something. It'd be like a statue being made in the image of somebody else, or a picture being made in the image of someone else. The image becomes that which represents the one who they're in image of. We are the representation in the absence of the Lord himself, as the image of God. Dear Father, what an amazing thing. That can't happen until we trust Christ as Savior. Help someone today to see their need. Help someone who may say they're saved, say, see their need. There's a difference here in just saying I'm saved, I'm riding the wave of grace, you know, into heaven, not doing anything but what I want to do my own self. Lord, we're not our own if we trust Christ as Savior. We've been bought with a price. Help someone to see their need as a Savior, needing a Savior, or need their need as a commitment to God to say, Lord, time's the only thing I have, the greatest commodity I have. And I go through life, I'm going to give you my life and the time that's elements of there. As you let me do the things that I do, I want my life to bring glory and honor to you. And the day will come, I'll see those things that God has promised is real. People may laugh at me now and ridicule me. But Lord, you're worthy to serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.